Genesis 42, as we pick up, the backstory is there's a great famine in the land, right? This is the beginning of the seven-year famine. 7 years prior, Egypt has been storing and preparing to be able to feed not just themselves, but the nations around them. And in this portion, this is where we're going to read about Jacob and his family. They decided things are getting a little lean. They're hungry. Thus, they need to go find some food. Hunger is such a motivator, isn't it? I mean, think of how much of our day is governed by our tummies, you know? And God sometimes has to kind of do that to get people moving, dry up, to move you on. But let's jump right into the text. Genesis 42 here starts with, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his son, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to the place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." I just had this funny flashback to the old cartoons. Remember, there was always like two people, two characters stuck on a desert island, and they're looking at each other, and one looks like a turkey leg, and the other one looks like a steak, you know? But the old man here had to kind of ask him, "What are you waiting for, boys? We's hungry." See, they're cattle ranchers, right? They're shepherds, and the animals need something to eat, right? I'm not a vegan, but my food is. And so if there's nothing to eat for your animals, you ain't going to eat either. He's telling them, "Hey, man, we're starving. Let's get to work." So we have to ask ourselves this important question. Why did Jacob's sons hesitate? Here's my conjecture. Perhaps it was due to their guilty consciences. They may fear running into Joseph, right? They sold him into slavery 20 years earlier, and they're pretty sure he ended up in Egypt. And so if they know they go close, it's going to be weird. Not like Walmart weird here, where you run into people you don't like and you pretend to not like them, right? It's going to be real weird. I mean, they tried first just letting him die in this pit, and then the brother's like, "Hey, why don't we just sell him and make some change off this kid?" Man, how goofy is that? Like, oh, man. Well, let's talk about guilt. The feeling of guilt can place you and I in bondage. We start to filter everything through our unconfessed sins that we've committed in our past. You ever, like, sometimes you feel like you fall into a pothole, you get a flat tire, and automatically your conscience tells you it's that time, that bad thing you said to somebody, or the lollipop you stole from the pharmacy when you were 10. God is getting back to you, right? The universe is correcting itself, to use a poor analogy. But don't we feel that way? Whenever time something strange happens to us, we always filter it through something we did wrong, right? The world would say it's karma, which I don't believe in. Karma, you actually have to die and be reincarnated. But we always tend to have this filter that everything bad comes back to us because of something we once did. And it causes, really, in our lives, it causes us to hesitate and really miss out, doesn't it? See, if you live with a guilty conscience, you will always be on pause. You won't grow, and you won't move forward in life. Okay? We'll talk more about guilt as we go, but guilt isn't always bad. Guilt is the Holy Spirit telling you, you did do something wrong, and you haven't dealt with it first with God. Second, you haven't dealt with it with the people you've offended. So Joseph, in verse 3, his 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Now they brought the whole gang. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." Okay, Jake, let's just tell us who your favorite son is without saying who your favorite son is. You just can't take the little boy. I like this one. I messed up with you guys, but I'm going to keep the fresh one. All right? He's the bebe. Anyone here a bebe of the family? Bebe. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. This wasn't a formal greeting. Although it was, they did acknowledge that they're in the presence of someone greater than them. And thus, this is a fulfillment of the dream Joseph had. Remember, 17-year-old guy put on the supervisor outfit, and he's like, "Hey, guys, I had a dream last night. You're all going to bow down to me. Better get used to it." I don't think he was that cocky, but obviously his brothers didn't receive it well. Thus, it led to other problems. But now, 11 years later, the word of God is fulfilled. We're seeing that play out before our eyes. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which we had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Are Joseph's brothers honest men? Nuh-uh. See, lying is the family sin. This started with Abraham. He was a liar. Guess what? Abraham, Isaac, liar. Jacob, king of lies, professional liar. Why do people lie? Because they're doing things wrong, and they know it, and they don't want you to find out what they're doing. They're always overtelling, always over-explaining. How do you get a liar to expose himself? Get them talking. They'll trip up. Who here likes being lied to? Anyone? Who here lies a lot? Everyone raise your hands, because the Bible says what? All men are liars, but only the word of God is true. Satan was a liar. But think of your life. Who's lied to you more than anyone else? You don't have to out yourself, Jeanette. But right, don't we lie to ourselves first? I mean, that's really who they're lying to. Quit lying to yourselves, guys. But we know from the history of Joseph's brothers, they're awful, awful bros, right? And so Joseph here is putting the screws on him. You know, he's got a country to administrate. He's got to speak harshly for the sake of the others, right? Sometimes you got to really lay into people for the protection of the other people. Put the fear of Joseph into them. That's what he's doing, the fear of Pharaoh. Where did I leave off here? But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Man, this guy's just spilling the beans, right? And then this one time. And but Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." So again, why was Joseph speaking harshly and testing his brothers? Because he knows them well. And he's looking for the attitude of repentance. Are they ready to make things right? And is their motive for coming to Egypt, is their motive pure? Verse 16. "Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So further testing was required. See, Joseph was not gullible. He's actually giving them space to reason and think. They're in timeout. Nothing like sitting alone, confined with a guilty conscience. You know, one of the police techniques that's used to spot the guilty party in whatever crime is committed, they arrest suspects. And the one who falls asleep in the holding tank is the guilty party. They know they're caught. They can now relax. He's not trying to cause them unnecessary grief. He's actually going to let the sorrow that's in their heart produce repentance. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Ooh, the stakes are high. Joseph drops the God card. He wanted to let them know that as an Egyptian who is living in a land of idolatry, that he does know the true and the living God. The playing field is level in a manner of speaking. These brothers know the true and the living God. Therefore, the standard is high. They're not dealing with a pagan governor. See, God was watching. Let me ask yourself this question, Christian. How do you conduct yourself as you interact with other believers? Do you lie to other Christians as if God's not monitoring your conversation? I mean, we shouldn't lie to anybody. I find this as pastor. People love to lie to me. They really underestimate me. They think I'm a fat, roly-poly guy who drives a minivan, slip-on shoes, elastic pants, and they think they can pull it over on me. And then I tell them my past, I tell them my history, and they're like, "No way. No, you? Yeah, me. Yeah, I haven't always been this, you know, docile looking." But also, too, as we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have you ever been felt like you've been lied to? Trust it. The Holy Spirit will tell you they're lying to you. If you think you're being lied to, you are. Okay? Trust your gut. But so he's given these guys a chance to go, "Hey, you can just out yourself." And that's what I tell people as I minister. Do you hate me enough to lie to me? I get lied to all the time, daily, right? And it's like, your sin will find you out, guys. I mean, come on. I just give people, when I ask someone if they're lying to me, I already know they are. Just, let's just be transparent to one another, right? I'd rather love you for who you are than who you're not. I lie, right? I do, because I'm a liar, right? We're all liars. We all have sin issues, you know? It's just, I've found different ways to lie, you know? Now you guys, my pastor says he's a liar, right? Yeah, here's how I lie. As I'm eating the second piece of pie after dinner, yeah, this won't hurt my health. Why would God want me not to eat this? It's so good tasting, right? It's those little lies, right? Am I in good company? Okay. You're like, quit picking on me. What is the right thing to do, the right thing to do? Is there anyone you need to get honest with? Is there somebody in this room, somebody in this community, somebody in your world? You just got to be like, in another thing, hey, I just got to tell you I did that. Will you forgive me? Oh, the hardest words to say, right, married people? Oh, next to, you're right, honey. Oh, oh. Well, verse 21, then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So they had to listen to their brother scream and holler and carry on from that pit 20 years earlier. Imagine the stain of that in their ears. You know, having a rough and tumble past, I remember doing things to people that in the moment I thought rightly they deserved. And the sounds and the screaming and the bemoaning and the violence that was being enacted haunted me for years. Haunted me. Just listening to, you know, the things we did to that person because of what he did to a friend of ours was not worth the currency we paid. I had to deal with that guilt. It can haunt you. There's times and places, the things that you remember, it burns into your psyche. Guilty consciences here. These guys are just full on guilt mode. The only thing worse than having a guilty conscience is the sinful way we react to our guilty conscience. Guilt will lead us to wrong thinking and wrong behavior. And it usually manifests in two ways. You either avoid people or you appease people, right? You tell people what they want to hear. The guilt and anguish brings them to a moment of clarity and confession. Oh, they're getting real with themselves, right? See, that is what guilt is designed to do. Now, it's one thing to feel condemnation, right? We all deal with self-condemnation, especially after that third bowl of ice cream. You fat little pig. Yeah, I know. I feel so bad. I better eat another one, right? You know, there's condemnation. We all have self-condemnation. But that's not what God desires. He desires for you and I to feel conviction, right? Conviction is a wooing that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart that says, you better come to the Lord and get right with this. It's okay to come to the Lord. Thursday night, one of our nuggets from the study was, religion says, don't tell your dad because he'll kill you. But a relationship with Jesus Christ says, I messed up. I better go tell my dad. God knows. That's the thing. First, let's just be real. God knows what's going on. But there's only one thing that's going to fix you of that. And we're going to get to that here. See, godly sorrow produces repentance, while worldly sorrow only produces death. After Jesus was betrayed by Judas, what did he do? He says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Then he went out and took his own life. Well, he admitted it, that he did something wrong, but he didn't do the right thing and get right. The 11 of the other apostles, or the other 10 apostles there, turn around and they all betrayed Jesus to some degree. But we saw a restoration in them. See, they directed the bitterness of their own guilt towards themselves rather than against the governor. They did not play the blame game. You ever go to someone and say, you made me mad? No, you're mad. That person just exposed it. It's the same thing. They could have easily said, he's treating us poorly. Why are you doing this to me? I don't want to be yelled at. Why are you so mean to me? No, they knew they did something wrong. See, the moment we stop blaming others for our sin and accept responsibility for our sins, that's when we begin to change. Amen? See, here's how it begins. We take the guilt and shame of our sin to the cross of Jesus Christ and simply lay it at his feet, right? We confess our sins. You just come into agreement with him and go, Lord, I've sinned. I've blown it. You lay it at his feet. You confess a sin. Then you repent. You stop doing that sin. Right? Your attitude and your heart changes. I'm going to start doing things God's way. But part of that repentance is, see, the world will tell you things like, you got to learn to forgive yourself. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you need to forgive yourself. You don't even have the capacity to forgive yourself, because if you could forgive yourself, you would not need the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to learn to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And our pride will keep us away from that. Well, it was just a white lie, Lord. Well, I had to do it, otherwise I wouldn't have gotten extra money on my paycheck. I had to lie about my hours. I had to take the immoral job. I had to sell dope in order to feed my kids. You know, all these rationales. But when you just go to the Lord and you simply receive the free gift of forgiveness, that's where the life begins in the believer. See, not only is it a one-time event, we stare at the cross. We study the cross. We behold the most wonderful thing God had ever done for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, thus coming back 3 days later from the dead. That's the gospel. I can't explain it any better than that, than just tell you this is what happened 2,000 years ago for us. To have that right relationship with God is the forgiveness of sin. See, Christian, we sin because we're sinners. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. We are inclined to do it. If you don't think we're born sinners, come babysit. There's things I've not taught my kids. I'm like, where did that come from? I'm like, that's in their heart. Then they learn my sin. I'm like, oh, you're good. I'm not going to tell you who my payback child is. Thank you, by the way. Oh, she's good. But really, we need to linger there, don't we? Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Write that down. You want a clean conscience? Receive forgiveness. Let the Lord forgive you. Because he will. He wants to. He's so quick to forgive us. He's quicker to forgive us than we're willing to repent, actually, right? That's where our pride just slows us down. And that's where these guys, 20 years, they've been feeling like this. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against this boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. He's kind of, washing his hands out of this, right? I told you dad was going to kill us. I was the voice of reason. But Reuben, your life was such a bloody train wreck. Nobody listens to you. You had no tooth. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again, talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. This is an emotional moment for Joseph. It's a family reunion. Kind of, we've all been here. Usually it's a funeral. You got to face your detractors and your family. And his makeup started to run, right? He had to go powder up a little bit, you know. What's wrong, Joe? Oh, I didn't take my allergy pills today. Right? Had to go regain face a little bit. But I think in that, not only is he being faced with the reunion, but he's seeing the word of the Lord fulfilled, and he is face to face with the brothers who sold him into slavery. And as he overheard the dialogue among his brothers, he saw the truth regarding Reuben's involvement, and perhaps his heart was a bit softened towards him. Thus, he's going to exact justice on the guilty brother, who really was Simeon. Simeon, on more than one occasion, had manifested his cruel nature, right? We've talked about Simeon. I don't know, murdered a whole town. This guy was a thug, just a brute beast. See, he needed some time in jail to think harder about how much he really was responsible for his actions. And this is an example of God's justice in play. So Joseph probably also had to examine his heart. Am I ready for reconciliation? Were my brothers ready? How about Dad? How about Benjamin? How far is this going to go out? All right? Sometimes we don't hesitate to make things right because we're simply not ready. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's hard to face the people that have done wrong to us, isn't it? But when you understand the love of God in our heart and what he's forgiven you of, you can now forgive others who have sinned against you. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. So why did Joseph give the money back? Well, he knew that this would cause some embarrassment and concern, and it may have served to awaken their consciences further. Maybe it was just another honesty test. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey's feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? See, they knew that they had paid for the grain, and now the money had reappeared. They knew by going back to Egypt that they would be guilty of theft. It's just like this, Christian. Have you ever left a store and you found something that you accidentally didn't pay for? What do you do with that? You'd be like, bonus, I got a free blah, blah, blah. No, you stole it. Oh, I've done the march of shame. So, you know, on a busy afternoon, the line's long and there you are. Your unicorn lollipop, you were going to buy your kid, didn't get it. You're like, I can't deal with this guilt. So you put all the groceries in the car, your ice cream's melting, frozen pizza's going to go bad. You get back in line and you're like, here, I need to pay for this 60-cent lollipop just to clear my conscience. That's the same attitude they have going here, going, man, we can't go back to them. We're going to be popped. Verse 29 here. Union Break. Then they went to Jacob, their father in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us, took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men and we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. Bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And so Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" Underline that. Maybe today you feel all things are against you. You ever feel that way? There's a time in your life it will happen. You just think the whole world's coming apart, and rightly so. It's an honest feeling. I've been there recently. You know, hospital beds tend to teach you lessons. This is what I signed up for. Oh, this interrupts things. I just learned in my trial to just go, yeah, this stinks. What do you do? Let's just look at Jacob. God had changed Jacob's name to Israel quite some time ago. Now, the scriptures have not referred to him as Israel since chapter 37. See, when we read the name of Jacob as such, we see a man acting in the flesh, not being led by the Spirit of God. And from his perspective, this is a horrible situation, not to downplay that, not to downplay your horrible situation you may be in the moment. See, his hopes and his dreams have completely dissipated. All is lost. See, circumstances are overwhelming for Jacob. The emotions are painful. He's literally in between a rock and a hard place. Let me just ask you and ourselves a question today. How can we make God laugh? Give him your 5-year plan. He just goes, cute, cute. It's not the way I'm going to do it, though. Oh, boy. There's a prophet. For following along, there's a prophet named Jeremiah. This is in a different book, the Book of Lamentations. You can write it down in your notes or turn there with me, but I'll read it out loud. Prophet Jeremiah was in a similar circumstance, called to minister to a land that didn't want to listen to him. He's thrown in a pit. Just nothing turned out the way he expected, and he writes to us a prayer. In Lamentations 3, verse 1, it says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in an ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me." Pretty emo, isn't it? Right? Putting black nail polish on, mascara, listening to The Cure, writing in his diary. you know, all right, just, I don't want to make light of that, but we've all been here. We're going, Lord, you don't hear my prayer. You've set circumstances against me. This is horrible. And he's really blaming God, right? That's the core of all of our gripes, really, is maybe today you're just mad at God. It didn't work out the way you wanted. Let that thought just sit in you for a minute. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Maybe you're saying, I've been waiting, waiting, waiting. When is my life going to turn? When are things going to go better for me? You know, hope deferred. Maybe you ran out of hope. Maybe you've just decided to just allow your lot in life to be as such. But love deferred makes the heart sick. See, Jeremiah and Jacob in the prayers we just read are heart sick. Deep internal emotional trouble. Have you ever been so overwhelmed? You're physically sick. You feel like you want to puke. You have a headache. There's the anxiety, the depression, the worry, the doubt, the shame just goes bam. It's a real thing. Okay? Not to make light of it. Heart sickness. Sometimes, even as a Christian, you'll say, I know what's going on, but this is just how I feel. My wife has got the pleasure of dealing with me unfiltered, and there's times, there was one moment through our trial where things just, you get the letter in the mail, it goes from bad to worse. And I'm just losing my mind. And so I have a rule. I'm like, Michelle, I'm the pastor. You can't counsel me when I'm just puking all over you. Like, I know you're going to just use my sword against me. Just let me vomit. And then she just looks at me and she says, you need to call your pastor right now. She put it on speaker. And he just let me just, Then I just watched the hand come through the phone and go, whoosh! And I'm like, the emotions affected my right thinking. And it's okay. It's normal, understandable human process here. It's not hard to understand Jacob's heart sickness. But Jesus understands your heart sickness too, because just as he is a great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, he understands. He was in a garden sweating drops of blood. He knows the worst of what humans can do to you. He's been through it. He subjected himself to the hands of people who wanted to murder him and did murder him. But from that human point of view, was it murder? No, he says, I laid down my life. I went through this. See, he tells us in his word that in this world, we will have tribulation. Root word of that is tribulum. It's what you use to separate wheat from the chaff, right? Sometimes these trials are clarifying. But he also tells us, yet I have overcome the world. And he gives us peace. See, he gives us a place of refuge. He gives us a place of hope, a place of strength. It's found only in his word, the promises of his word, because he says he will never fail us. Jesus himself will never fail us. Richard Wurmbrand, through the 50s, was in prison for his faith in communist Romania. 14 years, they beat and tortured him. He forgot how to read. His feet looked like bags of chips. He couldn't walk with shoes after that. They beat him beyond repair. Someone asked him, they said, Richard, what was the verse that got you through? What were the verses that helped you through the trial? He says, none of them. And they were taken aback. He says, it was Jesus Christ himself who got me through the trial. See, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He's there with us in the trial. When you acknowledge his presence, and I'll tell you, in my medical trial in the hospital, when the prognoses were, yeah, you're going to die, the Lord just gave me a vision. He just told me, number one, he says, no, you're not going to die. Second, he gave me this vision, and it may be because I was just high on every pill in America, right? Or maybe it was the Lord, because I just remember sitting in my bed as I felt like I was laying on a hospital stretcher with a combat medic carrying me. And the medic just looked back at me, and it was the face of our Lord. And he just assured me, I'm carrying you through this. because I couldn't read. I lost the facility to read. I couldn't discern listening to sermons. Everything was just garbled. I was just dealing with a brain injury, but because I was desperately trying to grasp onto the Lord in this, and the Lord just, he was just like, and I felt like every time I tried to like pick myself up on my own bootstraps, the Lord just kept pushing me back down in the bed, and he was just going, shh. If you have a two-year-old, you know what I'm talking about, right? Go to bed. No, just go to, you need to sleep. No. I was feisty. Jesus will never fail us. His word will never fail. See, we're going to deep dive into the circumstances here of Jacob for our learning. The Holy Spirit has given us this circumstance so that we can dissect it for our own benefit. See, Christian, as you mature and grow, you need to self-diagnose, right? You've got to start applying the Word of God to your life. This isn't a sermon to pick on other people and see what's wrong in their life. Some of us have that gift to pick out all the flaws in other people, right? Being facetious. See, the Bible is a mirror to correct ourselves. We read, 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 we find ourselves in the narrative and go, well, how do we correct? How do we identify? Jacob is telling himself a lie, and the lie is this: all these things are against me. See, Joseph, to him, is dead. Simeon is in prison. His sons are accused of spying, and there's no food. Nothing worse than having no food. You get hangry. But nothing could be further from the truth. God is about to turn a family into a nation. For the last 8 years, God had been blessing and preparing a place in Egypt. God was about to overcome the damage Jacob had done through his showing of favoritism in his family. This is the ultimate consequence because Jacob was preferential. He had a favorite wife, he had favorite boys, and he was very vocal about it. It created bitterness, envy, led to the thoughts of murder. The wrath of the brothers is exactly why Joseph's in his position. God's going to undo all that. Can you believe God will undo the damage you inherited from your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, the generational sins that have crept in? Maybe in your own life, you look at your own kids and go, man, I messed up. And then you realize, even in that, when you know you're not being a good parent, I mean, because we're all flawed, right? You realize, you start to then process, I didn't really have good parents. Like, when you have kids, doesn't it show you how bad it was for you? And not to pick on our parents to isolate that, but it does. When you have children, you're like, man, I was dealt kind of a not-so-good hand. You know, we've all been there. None of us have had that perfect upbringing. But it was so ingrained into this family, only God could have undone that. Right? That's the beauty. God can undo that, and he's going to undo it. Jacob's almost at the finish line of this trial. Almost. Isn't that where we drop the ball at the 10-yard line when we're just like, we're right about to cross the threshold, the finish line, the tape, right? You look like the Wheaties box of the 70s. We always tend to want to tap out. It always gets darker before the light shows, right? Jacob, though, let's look at Jacob. Let's pick on Jacob. Jacob, you're going to, in heaven, he'll get back with me. But Jacob had a bad memory. See, God had given him the promises that he was to make Jacob into a great nation. And God also said, I will go with you. Problem solved. Jacob didn't even have a Bible. He didn't get a chance to read ahead and go, how does this play out? Let me ask you a question, Christian. What do you do with the promises that God gives you? Let's go a little further. Do you know the promises that God has given you? Do you know your Bible? Not only do we need to know them, but we need to believe them and trust in them. Easier said than done. Job 13:15. You guys know this one. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's a tough situation to be in. Well, hey, you know, if this is going to lead to death, so be it. God never fails. See, Christian, you will fail. Why did you say that? You spoke it into existence. No, you will fail. The people around us will fail. Your husband will fail you. Your wife will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. Your dog will fail you. Whatever around you. We're in a fallen world, people, right? Expectation of other people will always lead you to disappointment. You will even fail yourself. Have you ever set a standard? Go on a diet tomorrow. See how far you go.
Every New Year.
Yeah. But you think about that. You know, it's always, you set up a standard. I'm going to wake up every day and do devotions. I'm going to read a chapter a day. I'm going to pray. But then you sleep in. Well, I'll start tomorrow. Then by Wednesday, you're like, I haven't done very good. You fail yourself. And that's us. We rules don't do much for us, do they? He's heartsick. He's got a bad memory. So what do you and I do as what Jacob should have done? What do you do when you're heartsick? When you're just at the end of your emotional rope? Well, you cry out to God. You start praying honestly. Oh, desperate prayer. Ho-ho. I love Peter. Lord, I want to walk on water. All right, Pete, come on up. Right? Storm discourages him. Ah! The best prayer in the Bible. The best prayer. Lord, save me. Right to the point. Next thing you know, a hand's pulling him out of the water. It works. Cry out to God. Pray. Talk it out with your Heavenly Father. Talk honestly with him. Just get before him. Call down the Holy Spirit from the throne of God on yourself. Lord, fix me. See, I found in my personal trial, it was actually the prayer I prayed a month earlier going, Lord, I'm dry inside. I'm teaching 345 Bible studies a week. I'm your super servant. I'm saving the world, yet inside I'm dead. I'm dry. I just have no love. I said, Lord, I don't even know what's wrong with me. Just fix it. A month later, I'm on my back with tubes shoved into me. And I knew, oh, this is answered prayer. See, there's no record of Jacob praying. What was Jacob's real problem? Why did he have a bad memory? Why didn't he pray? What is the last word of verse 36? It's our favorite word. Me. See, Jacob had an I problem. He worshipped the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. He's myopic, and he's selfish. See, it's all about Jacob. This prayer is a confession. It's all about Jacob. See, being selfish will wipe us out. Our prayers are often, I must have what I want exactly the way I want it right now. Lord, I'll give you 3.5 minutes to answer this prayer. Just take the problem away so I can continue on with the way I want to live. See, self-centered thinking will blind us. Jacob did not have all the information, did he? You and I in our trial don't have all the information, do we? See, the Bible tells us we do not walk by sight. Your eye gate is a deceptive gate. You don't know what's going on. There's a spirit realm behind the scenes. God is at work. We walk by faith. But in that, Jacob also needed to open his ears. See, you and I, we need to open our ears in times of perceived crisis. See, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing of the word of God. See, our eyes will deafen our ears, and our ears will eventually dull our memory. How did Jacob forget God? Selfishness. The same way we do. So what do we need to do instead? Go to Jeremiah 33:3. You want to write this down. Or write this down in the Bible of the person next to you. It's for them. I love these verses. See, I'm so blessed to be a Christian in this time in church history because I have 30 Bibles laying around my house that get read all equally the same. You know, you grew up in a Christian home, right? Every translation of the Bible, and I'm on my phone scrolling through the online Bible app.
That's my mom.
Yeah. Well, our eyes get dim, so you gotta magnify. But we get the beauty of have this written down for us so we can refer and make a decision about it. But Jeremiah 33:3 says this, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Anyone here love to torture your children for Christmas? You buy the gifts like July and November, and you even wrap them. And you got the big boxes, the little, and you put them in a place they can kind of spy on them. You put them in your closet. They know every year. They know your stash spot, and they're just like, oh, just I can't wait. I love to torture my children with anticipation. I just love it. Oh, it's a beauty. It's a privilege of a parent, right? My daughter, right? Where are we going? Does it matter? Yeah, it really matters. I'm going to just get in the car and go. You need to tell me. You need to take me where I want to go. We're going to a restaurant. I don't want to go to that one. I want to go to the one with the ice cream cone on it. Well, maybe I want to take you somewhere better. But I want the one with the ice cream cone. I said, let me drive. She's also a backseat driver. Dad, you need to turn your lights on. You need to drive a little faster. Like she's six. She's figured this out. So I won't tell her anything, and I'll let her just, she'll get emotional. I watch her just melt down, right? And I love it. I just love it. Because I'm sick and twisted, right? But then we get to the destination. And then she's like, oh, Applebee's. I think the Lord does that with us too. He gets us to the end of ourselves to just go, Merry Christmas. I'm going to bless beyond your mightiest expectations. So slingshot back to the Lamentations if you're a note taker or following along. The prayer of Jeremiah and Lamentations didn't end where we ended. It actually goes on for 8 more verses because this is a good template for prayer. As you go before the Lord and you blame him and you accuse him and you puke all over yourself and you make a fool out of yourself with your words and you just articulate your true innermost feelings, something will click in the honesty of that prayer to readjust your thinking and your focus. In Lamentations 3:21, it says, "This I recall to my mind." See, his memory was unlocked. "Therefore, I have hope. Though the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that a song? King James, "Great is thy faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him." Don't we love this? Waiting. Oh, it's our favorite four-letter word. Wait. Oh, the trial of patience, the time trial. See, Christian, the Lord needs room to move in the cabin. He's setting things up. Sometimes he's killing, in Jacob's case, 2 birds at 1 stone. You're going to fix your family and you're going to save these guys and build them into a nation. 72 people will go into Egypt. 3 million will walk out. If they would have not been obedient to this trial, they would have missed out. There is never a just cause to fear that God has let things get out of control. He has higher purposes related to our eternal future for which he is preparing us through such difficulties. See, Christian, you're either in a trial, leaving a trial, or heading into one. That's how the Lord raises his kids. Well, let's pick on Reuben. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." Reuben, what's wrong with you? Did you check with your kids before you made this statement? "Hey, Grandpa's going to kill you if I don't come back. Is that okay?" Reuben obviously was attempting to look noble. Ultimately, you know what he's doing here? He speaks without thinking. Sandal and mouth disease. You know, sometimes when you're ministering and spending time with someone going through a trial, silence is golden. You ever feel awkward at a funeral? You don't know what to say to them, right? You try to say something like, "Hey, if you need anything, let me know." And they're not even focused on you. You know, I've just learned to just be like, "Man, this sucks. I'll just sit." It says, the Bible says what? To mourn with those who mourn, grieve with those who grieve, rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes it's just best to sit with somebody. Good pastor friend of mine had his son murdered last summer. And he calls me, of all people. And I don't know what to say or do. I got to be there and saw it. And I'm like, you know what makes everything better? Frosties. All right, Frosty order. Everyone's eyes perked up. Drove to Wendy's, $35 in Frosties. Nothing is better than chocolate, a Frosty on a hot day. It's all like, that's the only superpower. See, I know the Bible. I could say all the cute prayers and I can hallmark it up. And the Lord's just like, get them Frosties. Oh, did I get the hugs? Oh. I just sat there with that family all day. Nothing. I couldn't say anything. I don't know how to respond. Just grieve with those who grieve. 38. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Neener, 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 neener. All right. Debbie Downer, Eeyore. Anyone have an Eeyore family member? Maybe you are it. There's some people you just learn to not say anything to. Like my grandmother, before she passed, we were all primed. Don't go visit grandma and ask her how she's doing. You'll get the bowel movement report. You'll get every ache. You'll get every pain. You just learn to tell grandma, "Hey, it's nice to see you." Don't give her the platform to articulate, right? He's being miserable. See, Jacob's not willing to lose Benjamin on top of Joseph, the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. He simply refuses to make a decision. It will take for this situation to actually worsen 7 verses later for him to act. He's going to wait till they're completely out of food before they do anything. But I was asked if I was going to leave a cliffhanger. I am. Read ahead, and I'll make something up for next time. But today, in that, we're going to do communion. Communion. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, instituted this mystical thing, for lack of better terms. It's a memorial. This is designed to fix our memories. When Jesus tells us to remember something, it means we're prone to forgetting something. Anyone here forgetful? The older we get, right? How hard it is in the morning to find your keys, your glasses, your wallet, your cell, you're just, right? I'd spend 20 minutes before leaving the house pacing until I ask my wife, "Where are they?" "They're right where they're supposed to be." "I don't know where they're supposed to be." We lose our way, Christian. And Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Can I have one too? Oh, gotta give one to Caitlin. Maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you forgot all the things God has done for you already. Think of the praise report of how he's gotten you here today, how he's just been able to feed you today, how he's just the simple things. He's giving you life, breath, and a heartbeat. You forget that Jesus came back to life from the dead, right? That was a game over, game changer for everyone. Hey, our Savior, our Lord is dead. Those guys were shocked. So God had to institute something for the church in order to trigger our memory, and because we're going to go through trials, and just as Jacob, we're going to forget. Our ears are going to grow dull. Our memory is going to grow dim, right? Our prayer lives are going to go silent because of just the human condition is as such. And so we get a chance to remember today that filter your trial through the finished work of the cross, that Jesus took on the worst thing any person could ever go through, right? What's our number one fear? Death. We're all going to die. He takes away the fear of death from us, doesn't he? He does something through faith to say, you're not going to die. You're going to change locations, believer. If you're not a believer today, you will change locations too, but to a far worse place. And God's going, I don't want you to go there. I'll let you go there, but over my dead body. So you need to have this reminder of his dead body, right? Tell yourself today, over his dead body. This is his body that was broken for you and I, right? He spilled the blood to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you're dirty today, clean it up. Come before the blood and just let him cleanse you. Let your pride die. Maybe you've just bought such lies in your life. God can't forgive you. I can't forgive someone else. Really? While we were yet sinners, while we hated Christ, he died for us. He says, just remember that. Believe that. You don't have to do anything else. Just believe, right? You look and you go, broken bread, spilled blood. There's joy in that. That's the beauty of this, is it produces that forgiveness that leads to happiness. And go, man, if God can defeat death, thus forgive my sins, what else can he not do? Is there anything too hard for God to fix in your life? Ask yourself that. He already showed you the hardest things already done. When he passed that following day, he made the declaration, it is finished. Right? He's calling you, Jeanette. Yeah.
What happens when you got somebody's kid?
Oh. They want him back right now? Turn the phone off. Anyways, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder. We thank you for what you did, Lord. We want to affix that to the center of our being, that you have died for us. You've forgiven us. You've come back to life for us. And you're also coming back for us, Lord, that you're going to spare us from the trial that will befall this world shortly. Lord, you've prepared us as your bride to bring us to heaven. You prepared that place to spend time with you for eternity. You've saved us unto a relationship. And so, Father, all we can say is thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. So with that, be blessed. Should take a picture of me?
Take a screenshot. Oh.